Apostolic Exhortation Familiaris Consartio of Pope John Paul II on the Christian Family in the Modern World. Introduction. The Church at the Service of the Family. 1. The family in the modern world, as much as and perhaps more than any other institution, has been beset by the many profound and rapid changes that have affected society and culture. Many families are living this situation in fidelity to those values that constitute the foundation of the institution of the family. Others have become uncertain and bewildered over their role, or even doubtful and almost unaware of the ultimate meaning and truth of conjugal and family life. Finally, there are others who are hindered by various situations of injustice in the realization of their fundamental rights. Knowing that marriage and the family constitute one of the most precious of human values, the Church wishes to speak and offer her help to those who are already aware of the value of marriage and the family, and seek to live it faithfully, to those who are uncertain and anxious, and searching for the truth, and to those who are unjustly impeded from living freely their family lives. Supporting the first, illuminating the second, and assisting the others, the Church offers her services to every person who wonders about the destiny of marriage and the family. 1. In a particular way, the Church addresses the young who are beginning their journey towards marriage and family life for the purpose of presenting them with new horizons, helping them to discover the beauty and grandeur of the vocation to love and the service of life. The Synod of 1980, in continuity with preceding synods. 2. A sign of this profound interest of the Church in the family was the last Synod of Bishops, held in Rome from September 26 to October 25, 1980. This was a natural continuation of the two preceding synods too. The Christian family, in fact, is the first community called to announce the gospel to the human person during growth, and to bring him or her, through a progressive education and catechesis, to full human and Christian maturity. Furthermore, the recent synod is logically connected in some way as well with that on the ministerial priesthood and on justice in the modern world. In fact, as an educating community, the family must help man to discern his own vocation and to accept responsibility in the search for greater justice, educating him from the beginning in interpersonal relationships, rich in justice and in love. At the close of their assembly, the Synod Fathers presented me with a long list of proposals, in which they had gathered the fruits of their reflections, which had matured over intense days of work, and they asked me unanimously to be a spokesman before humanity of the Church's lively care for the family, and to give suitable indications for renewed pastoral effort in this fundamental sector of the life of man and of the Church. As I fulfill that mission with this exhortation, thus actuating in a particular matter the apostolic ministry with which I am entrusted, I wish to thank all the members of the Synod for the very valuable contribution of teaching and experience that they made, especially through the Propositiones, the text of which I am entrusting to the Pontifical Council for the Family with instructions to study it so as to bring out every aspect of its rich content. The precious value of marriage and of the family. 3. Illuminated by the faith that gives her an understanding of all the truth concerning the great value of marriage and the family and their deepest meaning, the Church once again feels the pressing need to proclaim the gospel, that is the good news, to all people without exception, in particular to all those who are called to marriage and are preparing for it, to all married couples and parents in the world. The Church is deeply convinced that only by the acceptance of the gospel are the hopes that man legitimately places in marriage and in the family capable of being fulfilled, willed by God in the very act of creation. 3. Marriage and the family are interiorly ordained to fulfillment in Christ. 4. And have need of His graces in order to be healed from the wounds of sin. 5. And restored to their beginning. 6. That is, to full understanding and the full realization of God's plan. At a moment of history in which the family is the object of numerous forces that seek to destroy it, or in some way to deform it, and aware that the well-being of society and her own good are intimately tied to the good of the family, 7. The Church perceives in a more urgent and compelling way her mission of proclaiming to all people the plan of God for marriage and the family, ensuring their full vitality and human and Christian development, and thus contributing to the renewal of society and of the people of God. PARTONE. Bright spots and shadows for the family today. The need to understand the situation. 4. Since God's plan for marriage and the family touches men and women in the concreteness of their daily existence in specific social and cultural situations, the Church ought to apply herself to understanding the situations within which marriage and the family are lived today, in order to fulfill her task of serving. 8. This understanding is, therefore, an inescapable requirement of the work of evangelization. It is, in fact, to the families of our times that the Church must bring the unchangeable and ever-new gospel of Jesus Christ, just as it is the families involved in the present conditions of the world that are called to accept and to live the plan of God that pertains to them. Moreover, the call and demands of the Spirit resound in the very events of history, and so the Church can also be guided to a more profound understanding of the inexhaustible mystery of marriage and the family by the circumstances, the questions, and the anxieties and hopes of the young people, married couples and parents of today. 9. To this ought to be added a further reflection of particular importance at the present time, not infrequently ideas and solutions which are very appealing, but which obscure in varying degrees the truth and the dignity of the human person, are offered to the men and women of today, in their sincere and deep search for a response to the important daily problems that affect their married and family life. These views are often supported by the powerful and pervasive organization of the means of social communication, which subtly endanger freedom and the capacity for objective judgment. Many are already aware of this danger to the human person, and are working for the truth. The Church, with her evangelical discernment, joins with them, offering her own service to the truth, to freedom, and to the dignity of every man and every woman. Evangelical discernment. 5. The discernment effected by the Church becomes the offering of an orientation in order that the entire truth and the full dignity of marriage and the family may be preserved and realized. This discernment is accomplished through the sense of faith, 10, which is a gift that the Spirit gives to all the faithful, 11, and is therefore the work of the whole Church according to the diversity of the various gifts and charisms that, together with and according to the responsibility proper to each one, work together for a more profound understanding and activation of the Word of God. The Church, therefore, does not accomplish this discernment only through the pastors who teach in the name and with the power of Christ, but also through the laity. Christ made them his witnesses and gave them understanding of the faith and the grace of speech, cf. Acts 2:17-18, RV 19:10, so that the power of the gospel might shine forth in their daily social and family life. 12. The laity, moreover, by reason of their particular vocation, have the specific role of interpreting the history of the world in the light of Christ, inasmuch as they are called to illuminate and organize temporal realities according to the plan of God, Creator and Redeemer. The supernatural sense of faith, 13, however, does not consist solely or necessarily in the consensus of the faithful. Following Christ, the Church seeks the truth, which is not always the same as the majority opinion. She listens to conscience and not to power, and in this way she defends the poor and the downtrodden. The Church values sociological and statistical research when it proves helpful in understanding the historical context in which pastoral action has to be developed, and when it leads to a better understanding of the truth. Such research alone, however, is not to be considered in itself an expression of the sense of faith, because it is the task of the apostolic ministry to ensure that the Church remains in the truth of Christ, and to lead her ever more deeply into that truth. The pastors must promote the sense of the faith in all the faithful, examine and authoritatively judge the genuineness of its expressions, and educate the faithful in an ever more mature evangelical discernment. 14. Christian spouses and parents can and should offer their unique and irreplaceable contribution to the elaboration of an authentic evangelical discernment, in the various situations and cultures in which men and women live their marriage and their family life. They are qualified for this role by their charism or specific gift, the gift of the sacrament of matrimony. 15. The situation of the family in the world today. 6. The situation in which the family finds itself presents positive and negative aspects. The first are a sign of the salvation of Christ operating in the world, the second, a sign of the refusal that man gives to the love of God. On the one hand, in fact, there is a more lively awareness of personal freedom, and greater attention to the quality of interpersonal relationships in marriage, to promoting the dignity of women, to responsible procreation, to the education of children. There is also an awareness of the need for the development of inter-family relationships, for reciprocal spiritual and material assistance, the rediscovery of the ecclesial mission proper to the family, and its responsibility for the building of a more just society. On the other hand, however, signs are not lacking of a disturbing degradation of some fundamental values, a mistaken theoretical and practical concept of the independence of the spouses in relation to each other, serious misconceptions regarding the relationship of authority between parents and children, the concrete difficulties that the family itself experiences in the transmission of values, the growing number of divorces, the scourge of abortion, the ever more frequent recourse to sterilization, the appearance of a truly contraceptive mentality. At the root of these negative phenomena there frequently lies a corruption of the idea and the experience of freedom, conceived not as a capacity for realizing the truth of God's plan for marriage and the family, but as an autonomous power of self-affirmation, often against others, for one's own selfish well-being. Worthy of our attention also is the fact that, in the countries of the so-called Third World, families often lack both the means necessary for survival, such as food, work, housing, and medicine, and the most elementary freedoms. In the richer countries, on the contrary, excessive prosperity and the consumer mentality, paradoxically joined to a certain anguish and uncertainty about the future, deprive married couples of the generosity and courage needed for raising up new human life. Thus life is often perceived not as a blessing, but as a danger from which to defend oneself. The historical situation in which the family lives therefore appears as an interplay of light and darkness. This shows that history is not simply a fixed progression towards what is better, but rather an event of freedom, and even a struggle between freedoms that are in mutual conflict, that is, according to the well-known expression of Saint Augustine, a conflict between two loves, the love of God, to the point of disregarding self, and the love of self to the point of disregarding God. 16. It follows that only an education for love rooted in faith can lead to the capacity of interpreting the signs of the times, which are the historical expression of this twofold love. The influence of circumstances on the consciences of the faithful. 7. Living in such a world, under the pressures coming above all from the mass media, the faithful do not always remain immune from the obscuring of certain fundamental values, nor set themselves up as the critical conscience of family culture, and as active agents in the building of an authentic family humanism. Among the more troubling signs of this phenomenon, the Synod Fathers stress the following, in particular, the spread of divorce and of recourse to a new union, even on the part of the faithful, the acceptance of purely civil marriage in contradiction to the vocation of the baptized to be married in the Lord, the celebration of the marriage sacrament without living faith but for other motives, the rejection of the moral norms that guide and promote the human and Christian exercise of sexuality in marriage. Our age needs wisdom. 8. The whole church is obliged to a deep reflection and commitment, so that the new culture now emerging may be evangelized in depth, true values acknowledged, the rights of men and women defended, and justice promoted in the very structures of society. In this way, the new humanism will not distract people from their relationship with God, but will lead them to it more fully. Science and its technical applications offer new and immense possibilities in the construction of such a humanism. Still, as a consequence of political choices that decide the direction of research and its applications, science is often used against its original purpose, which is the advancement of the human person. It becomes necessary, therefore, on the part of all, to recover an awareness of the primacy of moral values, which are the values of the human person as such. The great task that has to be faced today for the renewal of society is that of recapturing the ultimate meaning of life and its fundamental values. Only an awareness of the primacy of these values enables man to use the immense possibilities given him by science in such a way as to bring about the true advancement of the human person in his or her whole truth, in his or her freedom and dignity. Science is called to ally itself with wisdom. The following words of the Second Vatican Council can therefore be applied to the problems of the family. Our era needs such wisdom more than bygone ages, if the discoveries made by man are to be further humanized, for the future of the world stands in peril, unless wiser people are forthcoming. 17. The education of the moral conscience, which makes every human being capable of judging and of discerning the proper ways to achieve self-realization according to his or her original truth, thus becomes a pressing requirement that cannot be renounced. Modern culture must be led to a more profoundly restored covenant with divine wisdom. Every man is given a share of such wisdom through the creating action of God, and it is only in faithfulness to this covenant that the families of today will be in a position to influence positively the building of a more just and fraternal world. Gradualness and conversion. 9. To the injustice originating from sin, which has profoundly penetrated the structures of today's world, and often hindering the family's full realization of itself and of its fundamental rights, we must all set ourselves in opposition through a conversion of mind and heart, following Christ crucified, by denying our own selfishness. Such a conversion cannot fail to have a beneficial and renewing influence even on the structures of society. What is needed is a continuous, permanent conversion which, while requiring an interior detachment from every evil and an adherence to good in its fullness, is brought about concretely in steps which lead us ever forward. Thus a dynamic process develops, one which advances gradually with the progressive integration of the gifts of God and the demands of His definitive and absolute love in the entire personal and social life of man. Therefore, an educational growth process is necessary, in order that individual believers, families, and peoples, even civilization itself, by beginning from what they have already received of the mystery of Christ, may patiently be led forward, arriving at a richer understanding and a fuller integration of this mystery in their lives. Inculturation. 10. In conformity with her constant tradition, the Church receives from the various cultures everything that is able to express better the unsearchable riches of Christ. 18. Only with the help of all the cultures will it be possible for these riches to be manifested ever more clearly, and for the Church to progress towards a daily more complete and profound awareness of the truth which has already been given to her in its entirety by the Lord. Holding fast to the two principles of the compatibility with the gospel of the various cultures to be taken up, and of communion with the universal Church, there must be further study, particularly by the episcopal conferences and the appropriate departments of the Roman Curia, and greater pastoral diligence, so that this inculturation of the Christian faith may come about ever more extensively in the context of marriage and the family as well as in other fields. It is by means of inculturation that one proceeds towards the full restoration of the covenant with the wisdom of God, which is Christ Himself. The whole Church will be enriched also by the cultures which, though lacking technology, abound in human wisdom and are enlivened by profound moral values, so that the goal of this journey might be clear, and consequently the way plainly indicated. The Synod was right to begin by considering in depth the original design of God for marriage and the family. It went back to the beginning, in deference to the teaching of Christ. 19. PARTDWOTHEPLANOFGOD for marriage and the family. Man, the image of the God who is love. 11. God created man in his own image and likeness, 20, calling him to existence through love. He called him at the same time for love. God is love, 21, and in himself he lives a mystery of personal loving communion, creating the human race in his own image and continually keeping it in being. God inscribed in the humanity of man and woman the vocation, and thus the capacity and responsibility, of love and communion. 22. Love is therefore the fundamental and innate vocation of every human being. As an incarnate spirit, that is a soul which expresses itself in a body, and a body informed by an immortal spirit, man is called to love in his unified totality. Love includes the human body, and the body is made a sharer in spiritual love. Christian revelation recognizes two specific ways of realizing the vocation of the human person in its entirety, to love, marriage, and virginity or celibacy. Either one is, in its own proper form, an actuation of the most profound truth of man, of his being, created in the image of God. Consequently, sexuality, by means of which man and woman give themselves to one another through the acts which are proper and exclusive to spouses, is by no means something purely biological, but concerns the innermost being of the human person as such. It is realized in a truly human way only if it is an integral part of the love by which a man and a woman commit themselves totally to one another until death. The total physical self-giving would be a lie if it were not the sign and fruit of a total personal self-giving, in which the whole person, including the temporal dimension, is present. If the person were to withhold something, or reserve the possibility of deciding otherwise in the future, by this very fact he or she would not be giving totally. This totality which is required by conjugal love also corresponds to the demands of responsible fertility. This fertility is directed to the generation of a human being, and so by its nature it surpasses the purely biological order, and involves a whole series of personal values. For the harmonious growth of these values, a persevering and unified contribution by both parents is necessary. The only place in which this self-giving in its whole truth is made possible is marriage, the covenant of conjugal love freely and consciously chosen, whereby man and woman accept the intimate community of life and love willed by God Himself, 23, which only in this light manifests its true meaning. The institution of marriage is not an undue interference by society or authority, nor the extrinsic imposition of a form. Rather, it is an interior requirement of the covenant of conjugal love which is publicly affirmed, as unique and exclusive, in order to live in complete fidelity to the plan of God, the Creator. A person's freedom, far from being restricted by this fidelity, is secured against every form of subjectivism or relativism, and is made a sharer in creative wisdom. Marriage and communion between God and people. 12. The communion of love between God and people, a fundamental part of the revelation and faith experience of Israel, finds a meaningful expression in the marriage covenant which is established between a man and a woman. For this reason, the central word of revelation, God loves his people, is likewise proclaimed through the living and concrete word, whereby a man and a woman express their conjugal love. Their bond of love becomes the image and the symbol of the covenant which unites God and his people. 24. And the same sin which can harm the conjugal covenant becomes an image of the infidelity of the people to their God. Idolatry is prostitution. 25. Infidelity is adultery. Disobedience to the law is abandonment of the spousal love of the Lord. But the infidelity of Israel does not destroy the eternal fidelity of the Lord, and therefore the ever-faithful love of God is put forward as the model of the ever-faithful love which should exist between spouses. Jesus Christ, Bridegroom of the Church, and the Sacrament of Matrimony. 13. The communion between God and His people finds its definitive fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the Bridegroom, who loves and gives Himself as the Savior of humanity, uniting it to Himself as His body. He reveals the original truth of marriage, the truth of the beginning, 27, and, freeing man from his hardness of heart, he makes man capable of realizing this truth in its entirety. This revelation reaches its definitive fullness in the gift of love which the Word of God makes to humanity, in assuming a human nature, and in the sacrifice which Jesus Christ makes of Himself, on the cross for His bride, the Church. In this sacrifice there is entirely revealed that plan which God has imprinted on the humanity of man and woman since their creation. 23. The marriage of baptized persons thus becomes a real symbol of that new and eternal covenant sanctioned in the blood of Christ. The Spirit which the Lord pours forth gives a new heart, and renders man and woman capable of loving one another as Christ has loved us. Conjugal love reaches that fullness to which it is interiorly ordained. Conjugal charity, which is the proper and specific way in which the spouses participate in, and are called to live the very charity of Christ, who gave Himself, on the cross. In a deservedly famous page, Tertullian has well expressed the greatness of this conjugal life in Christ, and its beauty. How can I ever express the happiness of the marriage that is joined together by the Church, strengthened by an offering, sealed by a blessing, announced by angels, and ratified by the Father? How wonderful the bond between two believers, with a single hope, a single desire, a single observance, a single service. They are both brethren and both fellow servants. There is no separation between them in spirit or flesh. In fact, they are truly two in one flesh, and where the flesh is one, one is the Spirit. 24. Receiving and meditating faithfully on the Word of God, the Church has solemnly taught, and continues to teach, that the marriage of the baptized is one of the seven sacraments of the new covenant. 30. Indeed, by means of baptism, man and woman are definitively placed within the new and eternal covenant, in the spousal covenant of Christ with the Church, and it is because of this indestructible insertion that the intimate community of conjugal life and love, founded by the Creator, 31, is elevated and assumed into the spousal charity of Christ, sustained and enriched by His redeeming power. By virtue of the sacramentality of their marriage, spouses are bound to one another in the most profoundly indissoluble manner. Their belonging to each other is the real representation, by means of the sacramental sign, of the very relationship of Christ with the Church. Spouses are therefore the permanent reminder to the Church of what happened on the cross. They are for one another, and for the children, witnesses to the salvation in which the sacrament makes them sharers. Of this salvation event, marriage, like every sacrament, is a memorial, actuation, and prophecy. As a memorial, the sacrament gives them the grace and duty of commemorating the great works of God, and of bearing witness to them before their children. As actuation, it gives them the grace and duty of putting into practice in the present, towards each other and their children, the demands of a love which forgives and redeems. As prophecy, it gives them the grace and duty of living and bearing witness to the hope of the future encounter with Christ. 32. Like each of the seven sacraments, so also marriage is a real symbol of the event of salvation, but in its own way. The spouses participate in it as spouses, together, as a couple, so that the first and immediate effect of marriage res et sacramentum is not supernatural grace itself, but the Christian conjugal bond, a typically Christian communion of two persons, because it represents the mystery of Christ's incarnation and the mystery of His covenant. The content of participation in Christ's life is also specific. Conjugal love involves a totality in which all the elements of the person enter: appeal of the body and instinct, power of feeling and affectivity, aspiration of the spirit and of will. It aims at a deeply personal unity, the unity that, beyond union, in one flesh, leads to forming one heart and soul. It demands indissolubility and faithfulness in definitive mutual giving, and it is open to fertility. Compare Humanae Vitae. 9. In a word, it is a question of the normal characteristics of all natural conjugal love, but with a new significance which not only purifies and strengthens them, but raises them to the extent of making them the expression of specifically Christian values. 33. Children, the precious gift of marriage. 14. According to the plan of God, marriage is the foundation of the wider community of the family, since the very institution of marriage and conjugal love are ordained to the procreation and education of children, in whom they find their crowning. 34. In its most profound reality, love is essentially a gift and conjugal love, while leading the spouses to the reciprocal knowledge, which makes them one flesh. 35 does not end with the couple, because it makes them capable of the greatest possible gift, the gift by which they become cooperators with God, for giving life to a new human person. Thus the couple, while giving themselves to one another, give not just themselves, but also the reality of children, who are a living reflection of their love, a permanent sign of conjugal unity, and a living and inseparable synthesis of their being a father and a mother. When they become parents, spouses receive from God the gift of a new responsibility. Their parental love is called to become for the children the visible sign of the very love of God, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. 36. It must not be forgotten, however, that, even when procreation is not possible, conjugal life does not for this reason lose its value. Physical sterility, in fact, can be for spouses the occasion for other important services to the life of the human person, for example, adoption, various forms of educational work, and assistance to other families, and to poor or handicapped children. The family, a communion of persons. 15. In matrimony and in the family, a complex of interpersonal relationships is set up: married life, fatherhood and motherhood, filiation and fraternity, through which each human person is introduced into the human family and into the family of God, which is the Church. Christian marriage and the Christian family build up the Church, for in the family the human person is not only brought into being and progressively introduced by means of education into the human community, but by means of the rebirth of baptism and education in the faith the child is also introduced into God's family, which is the Church. The human family, disunited by sin, is reconstituted in its unity by the redemptive power of the death and resurrection of Christ. 37. Christian marriage, by participating in the salvific efficacy of this event, constitutes the natural setting in which the human person is introduced into the great family of the Church. The commandment to grow and multiply, given to man and woman in the beginning, in this way reaches its whole truth and full realization. The Church thus finds in the family, born from the sacrament, the cradle and the setting in which she can enter the human generations, and where these in their turn can enter the Church. Marriage and virginity or celibacy. 16. Virginity or celibacy for the sake of the kingdom of God not only does not contradict the dignity of marriage, but presupposes it and confirms it. Marriage and virginity or celibacy are two ways of expressing and living the one mystery of the covenant of God with His people. When marriage is not esteemed, neither can consecrated virginity or celibacy exist. When human sexuality is not regarded as a great value given by the Creator, the renunciation of it for the sake of the kingdom of heaven loses its meaning. Rightly indeed does Saint John Chrysostom say, "Whoever denigrates marriage also diminishes the glory of virginity. Whoever praises it makes virginity more admirable and resplendent. What appears good only in comparison with evil would not be particularly good. It is something better than what is admitted to be good that is the most excellent good." 38. In virginity or celibacy, the human being is awaiting, also in a bodily way, the eschatological marriage of Christ with the Church, giving himself or herself completely to the Church, in the hope that Christ may give himself to the Church in the full truth of eternal life. The celibate person thus anticipates in his or her flesh the new world of the future resurrection. 39. By virtue of this witness, virginity or celibacy keeps alive in the Church a consciousness of the mystery of marriage, and defends it from any reduction and impoverishment. Virginity or celibacy, by liberating the human heart in a unique way, 40, so as to make it burn with greater love for God and all humanity, 41, bears witness that the kingdom of God and His justice is that pure love, great price which is preferred to every other value no matter how great, and hence must be sought as the only definitive value. It is for this reason that the Church, throughout her history, has always defended the superiority of this charism to that of marriage, by reason of the holy singular link which it has with the kingdom of God. 42. In spite of having renounced physical fecundity, the celibate person becomes spiritually fruitful, the father and mother of many, cooperating in the realization of the family according to God's plan. Christian couples therefore have the right to expect from celibate persons a good example, and a witness of fidelity to their vocation until death, just as fidelity at times becomes difficult for married people, and requires sacrifice, mortification, and self-denial. The same can happen to celibate persons, and their fidelity, even in the trials that may occur, should strengthen the fidelity of married couples. 43. These reflections on virginity or celibacy can enlighten and help those who, for reasons independent of their own will, have been unable to marry and have then accepted their situation in a spirit of service. PART 3. THEROLEOFTHE Christian family. Family, become what you are. 17. The family finds in the plan of God the Creator and Redeemer not only its identity, what it is, but also its mission, what it can and should do. The role that God calls the family to perform in history derives from what the family is. Its role represents the dynamic and existential development of what it is. Each family finds within itself a summons that cannot be ignored, and that specifies both its dignity and its responsibility. Family, become what you are. Accordingly, the family must go back to the beginning of God's creative act, if it is to attain self-knowledge and self-realization in accordance with the inner truth not only of what it is, but also of what it does in history. And since in God's plan it has been established as an intimate community of life and love, 44, the family has the mission to become more and more what it is, that is to say, a community of life and love, in an effort that will find fulfillment, as will everything created and redeemed, in the kingdom of God. Looking at it in such a way as to reach its very roots, we must say that the essence and role of the family are in the final analysis specified by love. Hence the family has the mission to guard, reveal, and communicate love, and this is a living reflection of and a real sharing in God's love for humanity, and the love of Christ the Lord, for the Church His Bride. Every particular task of the family is an expressive and concrete actuation of that fundamental mission. We must therefore go deeper into the unique riches of the family's mission, and probe its contents, which are both manifold and unified. Thus, with love as its point of departure, and making constant reference to it, the recent synod emphasized four general tasks for the family. 1. Forming a community of persons. 2. Serving life. 3. Participating in the development of society. 4. Sharing in the life and mission of the Church. Forming a community of persons. Love as the principle and power of communion. 18. The family, which is founded and given life by love, is a community of persons, of husband and wife, of parents and children, of relatives. Its first task is to live with fidelity the reality of communion, in a constant effort to develop an authentic community of persons. The inner principle of that task, its permanent power, and its final goal is love. Without love, the family is not a community of persons, and, in the same way, without love, the family cannot live, grow, and perfect itself as a community of persons. What I wrote in the encyclical Redemptor Hominis applies primarily and especially within the family as such. Man cannot live without love. He remains a being that is incomprehensible for himself. His life is senseless. If love is not revealed to him, if he does not encounter love, if he does not experience it and make it his own, if he does not participate intimately in it. 45. The love between husband and wife, and, in a derivatory and broader way, the love between members of the same family, between parents and children, brothers and sisters and relatives and members of the household, is given life and sustenance by an unceasing inner dynamism leading the family to ever deeper and more intense communion, which is the foundation and soul of the community of marriage and the family, the indivisible unity of conjugal communion. 19. The first communion is the one which is established, and which develops between husband and wife, by virtue of the covenant of married life. The man and woman are no longer two, but one flesh. 46. And they are called to grow continually in their communion through day-to-day fidelity to their marriage promise of total mutual self-giving. This conjugal communion sinks its roots in the natural complementarity that exists between man and woman, and is nurtured through the personal willingness of the spouses to share their entire life project, what they have, and what they are. For this reason, such communion is the fruit and the sign of a profoundly human need. But in the Lord Christ, God takes up this human need, confirms it, purifies it, and elevates it, leading it to perfection through the sacrament of matrimony. The Holy Spirit, who is poured out in the sacramental celebration, offers Christian couples the gift of a new communion of love, that is, the living and real image of that unique unity which makes of the Church the indivisible mystical body of the Lord Jesus. The gift of the Spirit is a commandment of life for Christian spouses, and at the same time a stimulating impulse so that every day they may progress towards an ever richer union with each other on all levels of the body, of the character, of the heart, of the intelligence, and will, of the soul. 47. Revealing in this way, to the Church, and to the world, the new communion of love, given by the grace of Christ. Such a communion is radically contradicted by polygamy. This, in fact, directly negates the plan of God which was revealed from the beginning, because it is contrary to the equal personal dignity of men and women, who in matrimony give themselves with love, that is, total, and therefore unique and exclusive, as the Second Vatican Council writes, firmly established by the Lord. The unity of marriage will radiate from the equal personal dignity of husband and wife, a dignity acknowledged by mutual and total love. 48. An indissoluble communion. 20. Conjugal communion is characterized not only by its unity, but also by its indissolubility, as a mutual gift of two persons. This intimate union, as well as the good of children, imposes total fidelity on the spouses, and argues for an unbreakable oneness between them. 49. It is a fundamental duty of the Church to reaffirm strongly, as the Synod Fathers did, the doctrine of the indissolubility of marriage, to all those who, in our times, consider it too difficult, or indeed impossible, to be bound to one person for the whole of life, and to those caught up in a culture that rejects the indissolubility of marriage, and openly mocks the commitment of spouses to fidelity. It is necessary to reconfirm the good news of the definitive nature of that conjugal love that has in Christ its foundation and strength. 50. Being rooted in the personal and total self-giving of the couple, and being required by the good of the children, the indissolubility of marriage finds its ultimate truth in the plan that God has manifested in His revelation. He wills, and He communicates the indissolubility of marriage, as a fruit, a sign, and a requirement of the absolutely faithful love that God has for man, and that the Lord Jesus has for the Church. Christ renews the first plan that the Creator inscribed in the hearts of man and woman, and in the celebration of the sacrament of matrimony offers a new heart. Thus the couples are not only able to overcome hardness of heart, 51, but also, and above all, they are able to share the full and definitive love of Christ, the new and eternal covenant made flesh, just as the Lord Jesus is the faithful witness, 52, the yes of the promises of God, 53, and thus the supreme realization of the unconditional faithfulness with which God loves His people. So Christian couples are called to participate truly in the irrevocable indissolubility that binds Christ to the Church, His bride, loved by Him to the end. 54. The gift of the sacrament is at the same time a vocation and commandment for the Christian spouses, that they may remain faithful to each other forever, beyond every trial and difficulty, in generous obedience to the holy will of the Lord. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. 55. To bear witness to the inestimable value of the indissolubility and fidelity of marriage is one of the most precious and most urgent tasks of Christian couples in our time. So, With all my brothers who participated in the Synod of Bishops, I praise and encourage those numerous couples who, though encountering no small difficulty, preserve and develop the value of indissolubility. Thus, in a humble and courageous manner, they perform the role committed to them of being in the world a sign, a small and precious sign, sometimes also subjected to temptation, but always renewed of the unfailing fidelity with which God and Jesus Christ love each and every human being. But it is also proper to recognize the value of the witness of those spouses who, even when abandoned by their partner, with the strength of faith and of Christian hope have not entered into union. These spouses do give an authentic witness to fidelity, of which the world today has a great need. For this reason they must be encouraged and helped by the pastors and the faithful of the church. The broader communion of the family. 21. Conjugal communion constitutes the foundation on which is built the broader communion of the family, of parents and children, of brothers and sisters with each other, of relatives and other members of the household. This communion is rooted in the natural bonds of flesh and blood, and grows to its specifically human perfection with the establishment and maturing of the still deeper and richer bonds of the spirit, the love that animates the interpersonal relationships of the different members of the family constitutes the interior strength that shapes and animates the family communion and community. The Christian family is also called to experience a new and original communion which confirms and perfects natural and human communion. In fact, the grace of Jesus Christ, the firstborn among many brethren, 56, is by its nature and interior dynamism, a grace of brotherhood, as Saint Thomas Aquinas calls it. 57. The Holy Spirit, who is poured forth in the celebration of the sacraments, is the living source and inexhaustible sustenance of the supernatural communion that gathers believers and links them with Christ and with each other in the unity of the Church of God. The Christian family constitutes a specific revelation and realization of ecclesial communion, and for this reason too it can and should be called the domestic church. 58. All members of the family, each according to his or her own gift, have the grace and responsibility of building, day by day, the communion of persons, making the family a school of deeper humanity. 59. This happens where there is care and love for the little ones, the sick, the aged, where there is mutual service every day, when there is a sharing of goods, of joys, and of sorrows. A fundamental opportunity for building such a communion is constituted by the educational exchange between parents and children, 60, in which each gives and receives, by means of love, respect, and obedience towards their parents. Children offer their specific and irreplaceable contribution to the construction of an authentically human and Christian family. 61. They will be aided in this if parents exercise their unrenounceable authority as a true and proper ministry, that is, as a service to the human and Christian well-being of their children, and in particular, as a service aimed at helping them acquire a truly responsible freedom. And if parents maintain a living awareness of the gift they continually receive from their children. Family communion can only be preserved and perfected through a great spirit of sacrifice. It requires, in fact, a ready and generous openness of each and all to understanding, to forbearance, to pardon, to reconciliation. There is no family that does not know how selfishness, discord, tension, and conflict violently attack and at times mortally wound its own communion. Hence there arise the many and varied forms of division in family life. But, at the same time, every family is called by the God of peace to have the joyous and renewing experience of reconciliation, that is, communion re-established, unity restored, in particular, participation in the sacrament of reconciliation. And in the banquet of the one body of Christ offers to the Christian family the grace and the responsibility of overcoming every division, and of moving towards the fullness of communion willed by God, responding in this way to the ardent desire of the Lord, that they may be one. 62. The rights and role of women. 22. In that it is, and ought always to become, a communion and community of persons, the family finds in love the source and the constant impetus for welcoming, respecting, and promoting each one of its members in his or her lofty dignity, as a person, that is, as a living image of God. As the Synod Fathers rightly stated, the moral criterion for the authenticity of conjugal and family relationships consists in fostering the dignity and vocation of the individual persons who achieve their fullness by sincere self-giving. 63.